Welcome to HonestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title for today's topic is The Meaning and Consequences of John 3:16. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, that is John chapter 3, verse 16. At one time, John chapter 3, verse 16 was the most quoted verse in the Bible by people of all ages. Its great subject is the gift of salvation. Within the boundaries of John 3:16, we find four different principles of biblical salvation taught. Those four principles are, number one, the cause of salvation; number two, the cost of salvation; number three, the conditions for salvation; and number four, the results of salvation. First off, the cause of salvation. The cause of salvation is, "For God so loved the world." 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 state it this way, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 states this, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Now the Bible says that we are all sinners by birth. We have this in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Then we have this in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Again, that's Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 states this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Now the Bible also says that we are all sinners by choice. John 14:15 says that, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And folks, we are also all sinners by practice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 puts it this way, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's Ephesians 2:2. Now there is a cost that is associated with salvation. Salvation costs God the Father his only begotten Son. John 3:16 says that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 states it this way, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's Romans 8, verse 3. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 has this to say, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So salvation cost God his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to become the one and only God-man. And we have this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14 adds this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Next up, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. According to the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ lived in poverty in this world. Now, remember, that's one of the costs that he paid. He came from the glories of heaven and came into this world and lived in poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 puts it this way, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and obedient unto God the Father from birth through the death of the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 has this to say about him, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And folks, there is a group of people out there that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. That is false doctrine, folks. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ not sin, he could not sin. And why could he not sin? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. I repeat that. He is God manifest in the flesh. So not only did he not sin, he could not sin. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that temptation was not because he could sin, but to show us that he could not. sin. You know, remember that. Keep that ingrained in your mind. Next up, there are some conditions that God has set for salvation, and that condition for salvation is that whosoever believeth in him. To claim, when we start talking about salvation, to claim your righteousness is an exercise in futility. The Bible has the following to say about our righteousness. And we're going to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Note the use of that word repentance there. It has been repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three different times now we've seen that word repentance there. Isaiah 64 verse 6 states this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Note that that word righteousness is in the plural in Isaiah 64 6. That covers everything, folks. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 states this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Another condition for salvation is you must admit that you are a sinner. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners, folks. That's what we are. Romans 3, verse 23, puts it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then next up, we've got Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That, again, is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And, folks, you look at that passage of Scripture, and you can see the bloated ego of that Pharisee bragging about his religion. The problem with his religion is that it was going to send him to hell. Next up. Not only must you acknowledge that you are a sinner, you also must be willing to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14 states this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Note that it says, whosoever will. That indicates that you must be willing to receive salvation. You must be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must call, use your will and call upon the Lord. Next up, we have the results of salvation. And when we start looking at the results of salvation, there will be a change of heart for those that are saved. There will be a change of hearing for those that are saved. And there will be a change of heritage for those who are saved. And there will be a change of destiny for those who are saved. Let's look at those now. The results of salvation. There is a deliverance and a change that is wrought in salvation. That deliverance states that we should not perish but have everlasting life. With that deliverance, there will come some changes. The Bible declares this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That again is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There will be a change of heart, a change of hearing, and a change of heritage, and a change of destiny. Folks, I want to tell you this about your salvation. If the salvation you claim to have has not changed you, then you're still on your way to a devil's hell. And that change, folks, we call that change repentance. And that repentance is both a gift and a work of God the Holy Ghost. It is not a work of your flesh. It's God the Holy Ghost working out your salvation through you, folks. If you've not repented, if there's not been that change, then you are not saved. You're still on your way to hell. And we've already emphasized it, but there will be a change of heart for those who are saved. The Bible says this in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Hebrews 10, verse 16 puts it this way. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Next up, there will be a change of hearing for those who are saved. God will send a famine of hearing to those that are lost, according to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That again is Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Folks, if you love the Lord, you're going to get into the Word of God. And that one verse that I just quoted out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you ought to go and read from about verse 10 in that chapter all the way to the end of it. And it will tell you some things about getting into the Word of God. You must get into the Word of God. If you're looking for spiritual discernment, want to get up close to God, then you have got to get into the Word of God. The Word of God is your protection, folks. That's what it's there for. And in the believer, there will be a willingness to hear, and we see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. We're talking about the Bereans. These, in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Next up, there will be a change of heritage for those who are saved. The Bible says that we are heirs to a goodly heritage that includes an incorruptible inheritance that includes everlasting life. Let's look at several passages of scripture now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Next up, we've got John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, that's John 10, verse 28 and 29. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So we have a promised heritage. That's what all the passages of scripture I just got through reading are all about. Also with the believer's salvation, there will be a change of destiny. Outside of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that are born of women are predestined to go to hell. However, all those that are born again of God the Holy Ghost are predestined to go to heaven. Now, that's the only application of predestination. Predestination is never to salvation. And predestination is never to hell either. When we start talking about individuals. But the fact is that all those who are saved are predestined to go to heaven, and all those who are lost are predestined to go to hell as a group. John chapter 3 says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 20. Here we are at the great white throne judgment, folks, in verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, what we're seeing there in Revelation chapter 20, going all the way back to verse 11 to the end of the chapter there, is the great white throne judgment. And that, folks, is the destiny of all those who are lost. All those who are saved go to heaven, but all those that are lost end up getting cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible refers to that four different times in the book of Revelation as the second death. And that second death is described as the point in time when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire forever. Folks that go to hell will be there forever. There will not be any escape. But for the saved person, that destiny is changed, because they will end up spending an eternity in heaven. The conclusion of the matter is this: all men everywhere are commanded to repent of their sin and to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, which state this: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts chapter 20, verse 21 puts it this way: "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Acts chapter 20, verse 21. And I would ask you this question today: have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell and be cast into the lake of fire, where the fire is never quenched, and where you will burn forever and ever and ever, and never be able to be burned up? Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14 asks you this question today, and it's the it actually asks two all-important questions. I want you to listen to these. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. Friend, will you dwell with the devouring fire, with the everlasting burnings? Think about it. The Bible warns you in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, that you should fear hell more than you fear death itself. I want to thank you for joining us today in this presentation on John chapter 3, verse 16.